Good evening, everybody. I welcome you to our midweek Bible study at the Grace Community Church. We started a new series last week. Interestingly, it's about studying the Bible. And last week, the session was titled, Why Should We Study the Bible? And we gave three basic reasons for which a believer should study the Bible. And essentially, what we looked at was the right reasons to study. Because there are lots of reasons that people may have for studying the Bible, and they may not necessarily be the correct reasons. So for instance, just wanting to fill your head with knowledge so that you can boast about it will be a wrong reason. Just wanting to fill your head with scripture so that you can argue with people will be the wrong reason. But the right reasons, we looked at three basic ones. The first that we said, just as a form of recap, was first to know God. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus speaking with the Jews, he said, "Ye study the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." Meaning that the scriptures that they had available at that time of themselves were to give a testimony to the person of Jesus, you know. And so one of the reasons why we should study the word is so that we can get to understand and know God better. Number two, I said for personal edification. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right, 3:16-17, it says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So for personal edification. And number three, studying the Bible, like we said last week, helps us to avoid erroneous beliefs. And so in the midst of different ideas, ideologies, imaginations, and thinkings that exist in our world, it's important for us to have the right ideas and the right beliefs. And the only way we can adopt these beliefs and to believe the right things is for us to study the word. Okay? And so today we'll move on very quickly into our next introductory topic. And this is an overview of the Bible. I'll start this way. You see, the word Bible itself is the English equivalent of the Greek word Biblia. Or, if we adopt what we had always been taught from when we were young, Biblios, which means books. Books. Now, this phrase, the books, is found in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Let me read to you that scripture. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, we find Daniel referring to what he called the books, which essentially were the prophetic writings. And in Daniel chapter 9, he specifically was referring to the prophecy that had been given to Jeremiah. But he called them the books, prophetic writings. And the Septuagint, I mentioned this when, sometime in this series, I think. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In that verse, the Septuagint has the phrase ta biblia, meaning the books. And anyway, the usage of the term the books for the Old Testament scriptures became something that was commonly adopted, and it passed into the early church And by the 5th century, it was extended to the whole of the scriptures. Sometime in the 5th century. But it was still the plural term, the books. However, with time, and especially as it got into about the 13th century, the plural term, the books, became the singular term, the book, the book. And then that phrase, the book, passed into languages of modern Europe, and it is from there, the book, that we have the English equivalent, the Bible. And so that's a brief history of the term Bible itself. If we press further a bit, just to look at the Bible as we have it. It's a collection of different books arranged in two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's important that I quickly or briefly explain this term, Testament. Now, the word Testament literally means a will, like a will that someone writes so that his property can be properly disposed of after he dies. That's the word testament. Now, in the King James Version, that word testament is used as the translation of the Greek word diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Well, however, this word diatheke is more appropriately translated covenant. And of course, as I expect most of us will know, a covenant refers to a mutual agreement between two parties. In the context of Bible usage, I mean in the context of the description of the Bible as being Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, the agreements talked about are agreements between God and man. So when used with reference to the Bible, the Old and the New Testament refers to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the older terms, Old Testament and New Testament, perhaps have become too firmly fixed in usage, and so there was no bother to change it and change the nomenclature to Old Covenant and New Covenant. I mean, when you pick a Bible, you probably will not find any translation of the Bible that divides it into Old Covenant, New Covenant, even though the more appropriate term that should be used is not testament but covenant. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 2, we find the law described as the book of the covenant. It says, "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all of the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." That's 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, you see, I'm trying not to say too much about these terms covenant or testament, because there will be a series in our Bible study much later where we will then deal with the superiority of the new covenant. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also refers to the Mosaic law by the same term. He says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." But anyway, we're not talking about precisely what Paul was saying. we're just drawing from what Paul said by referring in the sense that Paul referred to the Mosaic Law as the Old Testament. When we will do a series on the superiority of the New Covenant, we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll also be looking extensively at the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, to underscore the fact of the superiority of the New Covenant. So watch out for that later in the year. Anyway, and so that's what we have. Two divisions. The Old Testament, the New Testament. But I'm saying more appropriately, it should even be the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, in terms of the books that we now have in the Bible itself, the Bible is a compilation of different books with 66 books in all. We have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Now, each of these, let me say it this way, I'll just take it one by one. The 39 books in the Old Testament can be broadly divided into five major divisions. You have the law, you have history, you have wisdom books, you have the major prophets, and then the minor prophets. I'll go through that again. The Old Testament, the 39 books in the Old Testament, can be divided into five major divisions. First, the law. And the law would comprise of Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Now, these divisions are just divisions that people have come up with. So you may find, for instance, there are people who think or who say that rather than five divisions, there are four divisions in the Old Testament. And so they merge the prophets together. And rather than call those books the wisdom books, they call them poetry, you know. But for the purpose of this session, we'll go with the five. So we have the law, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. We have history, Joshua through to Esther. We have the wisdom books, which is Job through to Songs of Solomon. You have the major prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the minor prophets, which would be from Hosea through to Malachi. Now, generally, the Old Testament, generally, is a historical narrative, but doesn't necessarily follow in sequence, in chronological sequence. It's a historical narrative, but doesn't necessarily follow in chronological sequence. I mean in the way the books are arranged. Now, the New Testament has 27 books. Also, sometimes divided into five major divisions. So we've got the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have the Acts of the Apostles, standing alone. We have the Pauline epistles, which will be Romans through to Philemon. Then you have the general epistles, which will be Hebrews through to Jude. And then we have the book of Revelation standing on its own. Now, generally, both the Old Testament and the New Testament portions of our Bibles are filled with several literary styles. And these styles were employed in different books. So we have some that were pure historical narratives, some like poetry, some prophecy, and then some were letters. We will go into that later when we start to look at how can we appropriately understand and interpret scripture. because it's important to understand the literary style of that passage of scripture to get the best of understanding and in your study. Finally, this evening, I want us to look at the issue of original languages as we conclude this overview of the Bible. It's important to understand that the original documents from which the Bible was compiled were not written in English language. But those documents were written in the language of the human authors of the various books. And there were three of those languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Old Testament was mostly in Hebrew, while the New Testament was wholly written in Greek. The Old Testament was mostly in Hebrew, but the New Testament was wholly written in Greek. There were only a few parts of the Old Testament that were written in Aramaic. They were not written in Hebrew. And these portions of the Bible are in Ezra chapter 4, Ezra chapter 7, some parts of Jeremiah chapter 10, and then Daniel chapter 2. Those are the parts that were written in Aramaic. Alright, that is all for today. Like I said, it's just an overview of the Bible itself. I do hope that this session has given you a bit more background and understanding of the term, of that word, the Bible, the different parts, components, and then we can, from next week, start to look at other things. Next week, I'd like us to go ahead and look at the issue of the inspiration of Scripture and the authenticity of Scripture. Again, thank you for joining us this evening. And I hope that you will join us next week as we continue in this series. Bye, everybody. Have a great evening.